we go through this, it actually shouldn't be about your work. It shouldn't be about the job you do or the task that you might do. Daryl Miller, he's an Australian pastor, says, in some developing countries, you'll find men with very long fingernails on their pinky finger as a sign of their disdain for work, because one cannot do hard physical labor and at the same time grow long fingernails. They're broadcasting to the world that they are above manual labor, that they are the elite. When work is a curse, what you want to do is get other people to work for you. In many countries where there is an aristocracy, the aristocrats exist because there's a low view of work. Believing that work is bad, aristocratic people have slaves and servants to do the work for them. This culture of poverty is also found in the former Soviet Union. Two Russian proverbs illustrate this. Labor loves fools, and smart people don't work. There's a mindset in the world, and even in the church, that work is a curse. But it's not the case. I've seen it in conversation. I've felt myself that I didn't like jobs that I've had. If I reflect back to being a teenager, or even as a young adult in between pastoring at the church and then peeling logs and going, Lord, what am I doing in this field by myself? Peeling logs and running a chainsaw when I have no idea what I'm doing. So I've felt that. I don't think we're alone in times in our lives when we struggle and maybe think that the job we have is a curse. Paul Bartlett says that people can feel that they have succeeded not when they're working well in their job, but when they've earned enough money to avoid work altogether. And this attitude is often found in the church. I would say I haven't necessarily had conversations here that would reflect that. I just know in general, in the church, in the culture, and over my lifetime as being a Christian, I've had conversations that would make work appear like it is part of the curse. Again, it could be hard if you're surrounded by people who maybe have a nasty attitude. They dread going to work every day, and it can be easy to get kind of sucked up into the culture that says this workplace sucks. It's also hard if maybe you could be the one leading that. Sometimes up in Creston, there was a certain grocery store that I hated to go in because I couldn't handle how miserable everybody's faces were, because I grew up working in the grocery business, having training that actually meant customers mattered. And so this certain grocery store that was always just almost comatose, just grumpy, point and grunt. And yet everybody went there because it was cheap. Again, it can be easy if your workplace is like that to follow that crowd, or the place maybe you volunteer or serve. If volunteering, if you're part of a volunteer organization and there's not enough volunteers, then sometimes all the volunteers are frustrated. And so it could be the same kind of things. If we have a change of mindset towards what we do outside of this place, regardless of what it is that we're doing, I think it can impact our culture greatly. Again, dualism says that there's a divide between sacred and secular. We looked at that before May 5th, I think, when I talked about our calling, as I've been talking about calling since January. But these mindsets that can infiltrate the church regarding our calling and our job. And as a reminder, they're in your outline as well, but a higher calling mindset is the idea that those who have a higher calling are evangelists or pastors or church planters or missionaries, those who are engaged in full-time Christian work, and anybody else is less than. There's a mindset in the church often. Again, the spiritual outreach mindset is you have a job that maybe you think is a curse, but you want to redeem it so you run a Bible study or a prayer meeting. And so if you're doing those things, you're at a higher level than as if you weren't doing them at all. And the third mindset, as a reminder, is the higher deployment mindset. It says that there's an even greater spiritual calling, and that's overseas. So if you go overseas, you've reached the spiritual high point. And those mindsets can actually distract from the greater purpose. They can distract from the greater purpose that God has called us to. And we'll look at that right now. Genesis. I notice I'm pacing a lot today. Genesis 1. 26 and 20 to 28. It says, "And God said, 'Let us make human beings in our image, to be like ourselves. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, and all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground.' So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said, 'Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground.'" Then in Psalm 8, 3 to 8, it says, "When I look at the night sky and see the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars you set in place, what are people that you should think about them, mere mortals, that you should care for them? You made them only a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. You gave them charge over everything you made and putting all things under their authority. The flocks and the herds and all the wild animals, the birds in the sky, the fish in the sea, and everything that swims the ocean currents." So mankind was called to be fruitful, to multiply, to reign, to rule. This idea of cultivating and tending. God gave mankind charge over everything, placed everything under our authority. Again, that sounds simple enough. Sin enters the picture. Things get a little distorted. But these verses, this happens before the fall. This happens before Adam sinned. This call for mankind in general has not changed. It did not change with the fall. The general calling for all human beings is still this. And I'll say that even, I say all human beings, because whether they're Christian or not, that's how God created all mankind to do these things. Genesis 2, 4, and 6 says, "When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, neither wild plants nor grains were growing on the earth. The Lord God had not sent rain to water the earth yet, and there were no people to cultivate the soil." Genesis 2:15, it says, "The Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it." And then Genesis 2:19 and 20. "So the Lord formed from the ground all the wild animals and all the birds of the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would call them, and the man chose a name for each one. He gave names to all the livestock, all the birds of the sky, and all the wild animals, but there was still no helper just right for him." Those scriptures, they point out three things. They're in your outline as blanks if you're following along. Tending, cultivating, and naming occurred before sin entered the situation. Tending, cultivating, and naming occurred before sin entered the situation. But Genesis 3:17, it says, "The ground is cursed because of you. All your life you will struggle to scratch a living from it. It will grow thorns and thistles for you. Though you will eat of its grains, by the sweat of your brow you will have food to eat." The thing is, the earth was cursed because of the fall. But if you're following along here in Genesis, work itself, what Adam and Eve were created to do, and mankind in general, to cultivate, tend, and care for, and reign over, did not disappear when sin entered. It says it got harder. Work got harder. But it was not part of the curse. And the thing is, God is redemptive and restorative and desires that creation be restored and renewed. And I'm not talking in an environmental kind of standard right now. That's not what I'm talking about. I mean, in general, God is about restoration, redemption, and renewal, both spiritually, physically, but also in our creation, where we live and work and play. To have a tagline from Trails, live, work, play. Work was and is part of God's good creation. It's not part of the curse. And I think it's something that we might need to reflect on. And I know in here we have a wide range of people who work, who volunteer, who are retired, who do different things. Maybe some who are on disability, different things going on. But the mindset behind it is that work is not a curse. Romans 8:20, it says, creation was subjected to frustration in hope that the creation itself would be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Again, God is after renewal. Renewal of creation, and Eve sinned. It's very easy to see that. But experience and testimonies in Scripture and real life experiences, even the Faith Like Potatoes video, if you watched that or heard the story about that, God restored the ground. There are other places where renewal and revival comes and God brings healing to the ground and things are restored. So God is all about restoration, but work itself was not part of that curse to us. Are you following me? Redemption doesn't just change our eternity. Redemption doesn't just change our relationship with our Father in heaven and other human beings. It should also change our mindset towards how we view work and the things that occur outside of a gathering as followers of Jesus. It's not a necessary evil. It's actually a calling with great significance. What you do in your Monday to Saturday is a calling of great significance because it's not just about gathering here. It gives opportunity for God to be glorified. It gives opportunity for Him to be seen in our lives. It gives opportunity for us to understand in our minds that work is not part of the curse. It's actually part of who we are. Do you hear that? That might be hard to hear. Because it can be easy if we are doing jobs that might be menial or mundane, repetitive, things that, you know, whether it's volunteering or working, whatever it is you're doing, it can feel like it has no significance. We'll get there in a moment, but again, trying to keep in our minds that whatever we work at, we do it willingly because the Lord is the one who oversees us. And whatever we do or say, we do it as representative of Jesus and we give thanks. For those of you who do work full-time, when was the last time you gave thanks for your job as a representative of Jesus in your heart? God is glorified when we put ourselves, our whole selves, into our work with a view toward pleasing God and not men. Colossians 3:23-24. God is glorified when we're honest, even when it hurts or prevents us from getting ahead. Psalm 15 talks about that. Genesis 39 talks about Joseph and his story, where telling the truth got him thrown in prison. God is glorified when we honor our superiors and submit to their authority. 1 Timothy 6:1 and Romans 13:7. God is glorified when we treat our work associates with kindness and respect. He's glorified when we expose fraud or dishonesty or unethical behavior. He's glorified when we approach work prayerfully, when we avoid complaining or grumbling, even in less than ideal work conditions. He's glorified when we refuse to make money and work our idol, because that's also the danger, not just in our culture, but in most cultures, where work becomes something that is the be-all and end-all of everything you do, to the detriment of everything else that you should do. God is glorified when we plan diligently for the future. He's glorified when we live simply and give generously, when we trust Him to provide for today what we need for today, realizing that He is the one who is our provider and our sustainer. And He's glorified when we trust and we rest from work, because rest is also important. Are you following me? Do you have any questions? Regarding what I just said? To clarify. Okay. Out of those three scriptures in Genesis, second point is God created man to cultivate the soil and to tend and watch over creation. And this word cultivate, there's Latin roots to it. It comes from the idea of culture. And that idea of culture goes back to tend, watch over, and cultivate. So when I said our job as the church is to shape culture, it's related to this understanding of Adam and Eve's role to shape culture, to cultivate. The words that it's related to have to do with fostering growth, to actively foster growth in the society where we live. Did you see that connection? This idea of cultivate. The word culture, the root has to do with tending, watching over, and cultivating or nurturing something. And the whole of the etymology of the word or the history of the word has to do with fostering growth, actively fostering growth. At the same time, this idea of culture, it's related to worship. And so Adam and Eve, their responsibility to shape culture was an extension of worship to God. Do you see what I'm saying? This idea that what God had required mankind and Adam and Eve, and by extension all the rest of mankind, was to create, to cultivate, to tend to the earth, to care for, to reign over. And I'm not talking in some type of weird mystical spiritual thing in this sense. It was an act of worship. Again, that didn't change when sin entered the scene. We're still called by God, especially as those who are redeemed because of Jesus, to cultivate and steward what God has given us. I mean, there's many implications around there. I'm not going to go into those today. But we're called to shape culture just as Adam was. And so I believe that work can be viewed as an extension of worship. In the same way that our giving of our tithes and offerings is an extension of worship, and singing praise and dancing is an extension of worship, so is working. Because again, we do it with the Lord as our master, the one who one has provided the job that we have, but also as the one who rewards us, even if our job is mundane. The third thing that Genesis points out there is that man was given the responsibility of naming the animals and of being fruitful. And this idea of being fruitful and multiplying, there's understanding that families come from that. And from families coming from that, I mean, you follow through the Old Testament looking at culture being created. And families connect with other families. That's how community comes. But often our culture, as in North American culture, is very individualistic. And our family actually, this might sound hard, our family becomes an idol at the detriment to the rest of the body when we're called to go as a family with other families together. That's hard. I'm not sure even myself how to fight against that because that's our culture everywhere. But biblically, the principle is we're in it together, including our children, and we're all together because we're actually better than if we're just by ourselves. That's a different concept. I'm still wrestling with how that looks. We're called to build community. Called to shape culture. So one of the things that I've never really looked at before, but Adam, he was given the responsibility of having all the animals come to him and naming them. I can't even imagine what that would be like. And so, again, we have to understand that he used his mind with imagination and creativity. Again, when sin entered the world, that didn't change. Because if you read through the Old Testament, there's lots of understanding of cultures being shaped. Musicians and warriors and architects and different people and cultures that were known for things, artisans. As we look at the way the temple was built, that there's understanding that there were architects and artisans and ones who would come and design certain clothing and certain things that people were skilled and gifted to do. And so it's evident in Scripture and evident in the world we live. There are certain people that are gifted and skilled that I would still say are God-given, whether they're a follower of Christ or not, because God created us male and female, and in His image we've been created. And so Adam, again, he was given the responsibility to use his mind, his creativity, his imagination. We're also given the responsibility to create culture, to use what God has given us to develop and steward it. I mean, there's other things you could go into, ideas of creation care, and maybe take it too far into environmentalism. That's not what I'm talking about right now. I'm talking about what do you do in your Monday to Saturday before you gather here? Whatever it is, how do you view it? Because if you only view this day as the most important one, then the other days sometimes mean nothing. And that's a dangerous place to be, because God hasn't called us just to gather here. He's called us to be in our community. We're cultural carriers. One author puts it, who use our hands, will, creativity, and brains for work purposes. And when we do that, we're reproducing part of His kingdom on earth. And not in the sense, because you have the idea of our, you know, the Lord having His kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. This idea of us going, spiritually mandated to go and bring His culture. That's another side. We've talked about that often. This is using your brain, your imagination, your creativity, your hands, your skills, your understanding that it's part of a mandate for all of mankind to work Work is not part of the curse, even if you might feel it is. Paul Bartlett says, our mandate is to steward God's gift of creation as an expression of our worship. Put another way, we're to employ our God-entrusted stewardship capacities in an act of worship. God has given each of us skills and abilities, and he wants us to use them to earn a living and to do this in worship to God. We are meant to feel fulfilled. Let's try that again. We are meant to feel fulfilled, putting our God-ordained skills and abilities to work. It's also in this way that work is not a curse, but a blessing. Just take a moment to think about that for a moment. Work is not a curse, it's a blessing. And yes, I do know that there are extremes and all ends. You have to work so much because you don't make enough to support family, or maybe you are on a disability, or you are on retirement and minimal income. I understand that this might seem blanket, but the principle behind it is that what you do outside of this place is not part of the curse. It's part of God's good creation. That's the gist of the message this morning. Even if it's volunteer, even if you're retired, even if you aren't working full time, what you do outside of this place is significant. Because he wants us to be agents of redemption, not just here on a Sunday morning when we gather. Going back to Romans 8, he wants us to be agents of redemption in the culture that we live in. Lives actually depend on it. Do you go to work wanting it to be a healthier place for others to be at? Or if you're in school? Or whatever. Fill that in with whatever you're doing, maybe with people who don't know Jesus outside of this place. Do you go and do that wanting to make it a healthier place? Or is it just a job? Do you see yourself as a promoter of a healthier, happier work environment? This isn't a job seminar, but do you see yourself like that in what you do outside of this place? You can use your brain, and I don't mean that in a derogatory way. You can use your brain, your creativity, your heart, your passion, the skills that you have. You can actually have God thoughts about the business that you're employed in and use his ideas and his thoughts to impact the culture of the other employees and the people that you connect with and those you may serve so that he can reach them. At the same time, maybe because you're actually at the business you're at, it will do better. I don't know if you heard me tell the story of my friend Pastor Roman. He's passed away now, but often when he first got saved, he worked for a security company in Ukraine. And while he was there, he actually said to his employer, "You will do better because I am here, not because of me, but because of Jesus in me." And he was very bold to say that, but the business flourished, and they had more work than they could almost provide employers for. And he kept saying to his employer, "This is because of God, but when I'm not here, this will stop." And it wasn't that he was such a, you know, high-speed worker that he did all the work. No, the whole business flourished. All the other employees, and almost all of them weren't Christians, because he went into it with an attitude of, I'm here to do God's work, and he will multiply this and bless it. And so he was bold in doing that. I don't know if I've ever been that bold to do that. But where you work can flourish because you're there. Not only in the spiritual sense, because you are salt and light and you are carriers of the kingdom in that sense, but also because it's part of your God-given mandate and not part of the curse that you are agents of redemption where you work or volunteer. You can go for those of you who are working, you can go to work tomorrow not just to show up, but actually to make it better. Don't just go through the motions. If you're volunteering, you can go there and actually be light and salt, agents of preservation and flavor. You can go and not just go through the motions, but actually make it better because you deal with people in a loving, respectful, and gracious way with compassion because Jesus is in you. And you can actually pray that you would see your fellow co-workers and those who you may serve, depending on what kind of job you have, that you would see them as He sees them, with compassion and love and grace and mercy. Because, again, it has to do with talking to them in gentleness and respect. I believe you are valuable at work. And not because of what you do, and not even because of who you are, because your significance doesn't come from the job you have. It comes from whose you are. And so you are valuable at work, not because you're the star employee, but because you go as Jesus sends you to go. Because you're actually on a mission that doesn't just entail gathering here. Your significance is from the Lord. Whether you're a bricklayer, a carpenter, a teacher, or a tradesman of some kind, whether you're a nurse, an IT specialist, well, whatever it is you do, a secretary, maybe you are a volunteer in some organization, whether it be hockey or Salvation Army, it doesn't matter. Your significance doesn't come from that. It actually comes because Jesus has sent you and you are His. Your Monday to Saturday is meant to be purposeful. It has value because He's called you to live on mission. Again, I know we've been talking about this, but I really do feel and have for the last while that churches in general, all of us, need to shift from just understanding it. It's not just about a Sunday morning. It's about actually having fellowship with each other and the community that we're called to, wherever that is, because we're called to shape culture. Again, our community depends on us bringing Jesus to them, because you can walk into impossible situations and provide supernatural solutions. I repeat that. You can walk into impossible situations and provide supernatural solutions. It's not just about the community stumbling their way through our doors. Because this building isn't the church. You are. We are. You're empowered to go and live. You're empowered to go and live your Monday to Saturday with significance and value and purpose because God is with you. Again, if you think back to Andy's message, it's not just about visitation, it's about habitation. And the Lord resides in us and He is with us. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is with us. And so our jobs and our work and our Monday to Saturday is valuable because we are called to this community. Please know that wherever you work, unless you're doing a job that the Lord has said, hey, don't do this, and you go, hey, I'm going to do it anyway, that's a bad decision to do. But whatever it is you're doing, know that God has called you to be where you're at. Not for your sake, but for the sake of the community and the people around you. Lord, I thank You. I thank You that work is not part of the curse, that it is part of Your good creation. I pray that You would help us to have a change of mindset towards it. Father, I thank You that You have called us and that our significance is not based on what it is we do, whether it's in the church, outside of the church, whatever it is, Lord, our significance comes from You, Lord, and I pray that You would continue to teach us. Help us to understand that we have value because You have called us. Lord, as we go through this next week, that it wouldn't just be going through the motions, that we would actually show up wherever it is we go outside of these gatherings, that we would show up understanding that you've called us to the people who don't gather here. Father, have your way in our hearts. Let us understand. Let us see the people in this area and in this region like you do. That we would get revelation of who you are and who we are. Father, have your way in Jesus' name.